Our first reading is from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and is from the Common English Bible. When I came to you, my siblings, I didn't come preaching God's secrets to you like I was an expert in speech or wisdom. I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was with you except Jesus Christ, and to preach him as crucified. I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. My message and my preaching weren't presented with convincing wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I did this so that your faith might not depend on the wisdom of people, but on the power of God. What we say is wisdom to people who are mature. It isn't a wisdom that comes from the present day or from today's leaders who are being reduced to nothing. We talk about God's wisdom, which has been hidden as a secret. God determined this wisdom in advance, before time began, for our glory. It's a wisdom that none of the present day rulers have understood, because if they did understand it, they would never have crucified the Christ. But this is precisely what is written. God has prepared things for those who love God, that no eye has seen or ear has heard, or that haven't crossed the mind of any human being. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God. Who knows a person's depths except their own spirit that lives in them? In the same way, no one has known the depths of God except God's Spirit. We haven't received the world's spirit, but God's spirit, so that we can know the things given to us by God. These are the things we are talking about, not with words taught by human wisdom, but with words taught by the Holy Spirit. We are interpreting spiritual things to spiritual people. This is the word of God.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the Spirit that is in this place, the Spirit that continues to move, the Spirit that challenges us to step into new places, to live lives of love and justice, to be your people in the world. We ask that Spirit to guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit today about wisdom. So let me just ask you real quick. Oh my gosh, what's going on here? Oh, there we go. If I just ask you, what is wisdom? What's your first reaction? What is wisdom?
Age.
We hope. Being smart. I heard discernment.
Insight.
Perspective.
Fear of the Lord.
Experience. Fear of the Lord. What did you say? It's just the beginning. Hold on. All right, what else is wisdom? When you just think about a depth of understanding. Other things?
Virtue.
Spirit.
A virtue.
Okay.
Wise.
Yes. A combination of understanding and experience. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Humility. Great. Awesome. So from mistakes or some mistakes or both? From mistakes, you gain wisdom. Yes. Okay. Great. Other things? Yeah. Ellen.
What Solomon used in
the two women claimed the baby. All right, just cut it in half and go. Yeah, right. Okay. Yep. Other things. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Gordon. It relates to life.
It relates to life. Great. Thank you. Yeah. Wisdom is one of those things, right? I'd rather be wise than smart in some ways, right? I mean, I've never been accused of being book smart. That's like nobody ever says, gosh, Bruce is so book smart. But I hope sometimes that there might be some wisdom that comes about from life and all these things that go on. And I would probably choose that every time. But I think in this day and age, It's hard sometimes to be patient enough to be wise. Because I think sometimes we want to react to things, and wisdom takes some time, just that how you described it. It requires us to have some depth of experience, of knowledge. It requires humility. There's much more about wisdom than just knowing what to do or thinking we have the truth. It's an interesting concept these days about what truth is. Abby's first year in college, they're doing a whole year on truth, which is really interesting. Their core class that the whole school is doing is on truth. And I'm like, did you figure it out yet? And they're like, no. But I think today, in our day and age, we have to think about it because there are tons of competing truths out there. There's all kinds of stuff going on that is supposed to be going forward on my slides, but isn't. Oh, there it goes. Right? So we look at some of the things going on that possibly trouble us about what people believe is to be true. We look at how immigrants or those seeking asylum or those perceived as undocumented or all those kinds of things, how they're being treated in the world. This is a picture. There's been a warning this week about ICE raids that are going to be happening all throughout LA and Southern California. We know that there are truths around our environment that we're worried about right now. That we know that in Utah, for a variety of reasons, the state parks are being gutted and permits are being given again for drilling. Right? These are truths that are competing and conflicting with each other. We know that how people perceive guns and gun violence and all of that, right? We look at the protests and action that just happened in Virginia. There is tons of ways that I think there's competing truths about where the world is. And so what we have to offer into that is wisdom. People have been talking about in this day and age of so much going on, what do we even pray for? Because right? We don't want to pray just to win. Like there's something, I mean, I'm sure we do want to pray just to win, whatever that may look like. But at a certain level, that is a human, earthly, passing kind of something that just satisfies in a moment. But really what I've been praying for is wisdom. How do we have a depth of understanding that leads to action that is genuinely healing and of God? I think very few of us want to claim that we know what God wants. But at a certain level, we gather here to try to discern what does God want us to do? What is God's wisdom? What is God's calling for us? Because if we don't kind of come to this place and gather in these places to figure out together how do we discern God's wisdom, then we go out into the world just kind of on our own. And we hear that passage that talks about it's not about earthly wisdom, but it's about God's wisdom. So we, in turn, have to kind of be humble in seeking God's wisdom. Now, I will say I am not the most humble person when it comes to God's wisdom because I like to be right. I don't know how many of you all like to be right. I don't think anybody in a day and age where we talk about failure as this thing everybody should do, I think that's very conceptual and intellectual. Because I don't think any of us goes in and says, I really want to fail at this. Like, that would be the best thing I could do is fail at this. Now, we may look back on something and go, oh, I failed, and now I can see it. But none of us goes out and says, okay, so I've been called to this church, and the best thing I can do here is fail. Like, nobody's going to be like, yes, that's exactly what we want you to do. But we're going to all not get everything right. But at a certain level, too, I want to make sure that we're doing as many of the things well as we can. So some of you know that I'm 75% time with you, and the other 25% of the time I am I do some coaching with strengths and Myers-Briggs, and I do some consulting like Rosella does and that kind of thing. And I use a thing called Strength Finders or Clifton Strengths, and some of you have done that, and it looks at some of your greatest assets, and it looks at what you're good at and how do you get better at those things. And my top 10 is competition. And now normally, like in an earthly sense, like you wouldn't see that as a positive for a church if we said, church, we need to be competitive. Because I think we would, our first inclination is, oh, that's like numbers, right? So you're trying to be bigger than this other group, or you want to save more people, or, you know, like you're, it's this tracking thing. And I was talking with the pastor who had their number one strength was competition. And she hated it because she felt every time she went to a meeting and she met with colleagues, she was always trying to figure out, how can I one-up them? I'm like, well, that's not how you use competition when it comes to church. Here's how I think about competition when I think about the church. I believe that we have a version of the gospel that is better than others. I simply believe that God has gifted us with a version of the gospel that is more healing, more powerful, more just. And that, I'll talk about how we're humble in that, but that is something that I hope you've felt as you've been part of this community for years or however long you've been here, that there is a transformative nature of what we do here that is a better version of what we see in other places. So I don't know how many of you read the newspapers, see online, when people refer to Christianity in the world these days, it ain't us generally, right? It's a whole different version of the gospel. And there's one thing to say, all are welcome, everybody, like everybody is a created child of God, totally believe that. But the version of the gospel that's often spouted in the papers and that it gets the most kind of play is a version that is destructive and painful and violent. And I think we have a different version here. So the competition for me is ingrained, right? So I've always been competitive. I was competitive. Even when I'm not good, I'm competitive. I don't know how many of you are like that. It's like, you're trying real hard, man. That's great. So I played Little League, and I was totally competitive in Little League. I even get competitive in yoga. So Scott's going to laugh. So I started to do yoga, this is about 5 or 6 years ago. And of course, I'm like, well, I'm not going to just do regular yoga. I got to go and do hot yoga. Now, have any of you ever done hot yoga? Yes. Oh, it is the best. Some are like, no, it's awful. I took one of my children one time, and afterwards, she says, are you trying to kill me? I'm like, no. But I remember I was in my class, and I'm holding some pose. I don't remember what it was anymore. And the instructor comes up to me and says, that is not me. Don't worry. Says to me, Bruce, this is not a competition. I'm like, well, it might not be for you, but I'm beating that person over here. But so it is ingrained in me. And so there is a sense, I think, sometimes that we can go overboard. But I think for progressive churches, oftentimes our problem is not arrogance about our faith. That is often not our problem. Our problem is we fail to claim it in a way that has power and says that it has legitimacy to be heard and seen, and we do believe that it is a better version of some of the gospels that are being preached out there. And so part of God's wisdom that we hear about in the scripture, Paul is going to the Corinthians. This is his first time at the Corinthians, with the Corinthians, and he is, you know, you normally hear Paul of kind of this like either guilting people into doing stuff or so confident, but in this one, it's different, right? There's a different vibe around Paul as the Corinthians are trying to figure out how do we go about living this faith when there's lots of different kind of versions coming at us. What do we do? And so Paul is saying there is God's wisdom that has been gifted to you. And you have to take that seriously. So part of it is we have to claim that there is a wisdom of God that we have and that has been given to us. And then we do have to go ahead and figure out what that looks like. One of the ways that it is envisioned for me these days is through the Poor People's Campaign. And for Liz Theo Harris and Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris, who is Presbyterian Church USA, and Reverend Dr. William Barber, who started Moral Mondays in North Carolina, who are making a huge push for all candidates to talk about poverty in the United States. And this claim that poverty and the look at how we engage that work is central to how this country is going to move into the future. And that is completely based on their faith and who they believe God is calling us to be as a country. So I look at that version of the gospel and I'm like, yes, That is a message and some wisdom that God has passed on to us. And these folks with the Poor People's Campaign are living it into a fullness beyond what any of us could do on our own. The other thing is then we also have to receive the wisdom. Like there's a part of it, God has revealed things to you through the Spirit, that we have to be open to receiving that Spirit. Because folks have gifted it to us, and we have to be able to say, yes, I receive it. This is a picture of Mary and Sebastian Inosanto. Mary and Sebastian Inosanto were elders of my home church. They were founding members, came to the Philippines in the late 30s. And they were farm workers. They were part of the farm worker strikes. They were ones that informed so much of my home church and everybody there. That these are folks that you will never heard of. They were in the Delano strikes and all that. But these are folks who gifted that perspective to my home church. And so why I live so much of that is because these folks provided that vision and inspired people and gifted that. And I can either look at that as I heard that lore growing up and just be like, nah. Or you can be open to the possibilities and open ourselves up to receive the Spirit. So that's one place that I know I received the Spirit. Oddly enough, do any of you recognize this book cover? Right? So Robert McAfee Brown, years before I ever thought I would be at this place, I read, this is a series of sermons, and I remember in seminary reading the sermons of this, like, who's this crazy guy talking about social justice in Silicon Valley? And like all the reclaiming the Bible and liberation theology and all this kind of stuff and being like, oh, and now look, we're here. But those words, I had colleagues in seminary who read that and like, oh, this is stupid. Right? This isn't truth. This isn't wisdom. But I remember reading through this going, ah, that, it vibes with what I've lived with. It vibes with where I think God's calling. And so we'll receive it. And then it continues on today. Some of you know my oldest child, Ev, has in the last year come out as non-binary. And so pushing us to begin to think about gender in a way that we've always intellectually been open to. We've always been, you know, knowing about the spectrum of gender. But now having to kind of really embrace what that means for us as a family and all of the ways in which we do that. And though, so there, now there's certainly, you know, that there are folks, if their children came to them and said, I am living into a reality that is not what you had expected or dreamed of or anything, that they would say, there is no wisdom. Right? They in fact say that is a version of a person or a gospel that is not to be. And so our decision, right, is then to say, this wisdom is presented before us. What do? And we receive it. And so part of this process with God's wisdom is always knowing that God's wisdom is being revealed before us, but are we able to receive it? Are we open to actually receiving those things that God has revealed to us through the Spirit? Last thing is this, that we have to also trust it, because there is no way that any of us are going to be proven right or wrong. We can all look through Scripture, and any point we want to make, we can find a few words, a sentence, a phrase to prove our point right. We can always gather with like-minded people, and we can vote on what we want to do, and our vote may come in our favor, and that still does not prove that we are right. At a certain level, you and God, me and God, us and God, we sit and we choose to believe even without the proof before us, that wisdom, that God speaks to wise words to us and we believe. That is the hardest part for us sometimes, is simply to believe. I love the phrase, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or that haven't crossed the mind of any human being, that is above anything that you and I, at a core level of our humanity and earthly being, could ever be 100% sure of, which means then that we also have to be humble. That this, and we have to actually speak it. Sorry, humble's going to be next after this. So we actually then, we receive it, and then we actually have to go out and do it. But with humility, So this is a picture. I just did one of those scanning things where you send in like thousands of pictures and then they send them back to you scanned. And I was going through them all and stuck them all in. And this is a picture of the first time I was ever hit by a cop. So that means it's been more than once. All for good reason. They're like, really? So I remember this was a protest, and I think that's my finger. It was probably a real camera. A protest years ago, probably in 1990, and was pushed up against a wall. And I had never really been to like serious protests other than like now we kind of have, you know, protests that are more fashionable. I mean, they're great that we go out and show up, but they're really not civil disobedience protests. And I remember this was the first one I ever went to and being in the front of the line, and every cell in my body wanted to not be in the front of that line. Because you're getting pushed forward and they say, take a step, and you take a step, and I'm like, what the heck am I use stronger language than that, I'm sure. What the heck am I doing in the front of this line? And taking a step forward, and then the police tell you to no longer process forward, and you take another step forward, and you're just shaking, and then I remember getting that jab, boom, right in the stomach. And I didn't, at that point, feel like, oh, this was the wrong thing to do, but I do remember every time stepping into those situations that it is not a sense of confidence and of arrogance that we step into that. It's actually a great sense of trembling. If you are not scared when you step into those spaces, there is something wrong. Because God does not bring us into those spaces with the kind of confidence that does away with any kind of fear. It's the kind of confidence that makes us realize that it is not us, but it is God that has brought us to this place. And so when we talk about wisdom, it is not an arrogance. It is not born out of knowing everything to the point that you can never be wrong. It's wisdom that's born out of contrition and humility. It's born out of this understanding that it is not our wisdom at all, but it is God's. And so when we step into the world, we do that with a confidence of the gospel and a confidence of this faith that we have to know that it is a version that must be shared, that there are people who are hurting in our world that must hear it. There are communities and institutions that are broken that must find healing. There are our own bodies that are in pain that must have peace. And we must be confident in knowing that God has spoken wise words to us and humble enough to know that they are not about us, but it is about God. And so as we grow, as we think about who we're going to be, step into that. Like, be confident about the things we talk about here. Be confident about how we engage the gospel in different ways, about how we challenge one another to think differently, how we speak to the world when the world may want to dismiss this kind of activist, progressive, older, mostly white congregation from Palo Alto, which is easy to dismiss. But to know that what we do here is important work and the world needs it, and it's okay to be confident in that as long as we always remember that it is God's wisdom that guides us, that it is God who sends us into the world because the world needs to experience all that we do here. I'm confident in that as we make this walk together. So let's go. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is in this place, the spirit that continues to move, the spirit that blows through, the wind that we hear and we feel, let it both refresh and nudge us into a world that needs your presence, your wisdom. Let us be humble enough to hold it and live it so that others may know it. We pray all this in the name of Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.